Lord our God, in the power of your Spirit, bless us this day and enable us to hear your word. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the past several weeks, some of our members have described the meaning and the impact of Bedford Presbyterian Church in their lives. They have shared with us from the heart, and they have given us a glimpse into why they financially support our church. Next week is Stewardship Sunday. During the service, we will distribute the pledge cards, take a few moments to fill them out, gather them back up, and then dedicate them to God through prayer. Some of our members have already submitted their completed pledge cards, and that's wonderful. But it's a good thing for us to do this together next week, because that's how we do things as a church. We do it together. We worship together. We love together. We serve together. We go out in the world to help others together. We do these things together. We call it Stewardship Sunday, but we could call it Celebration Sunday, because we are celebrating the bounty of God's love and the blessing of this particular community. But we could also call it Discomfort Sunday, because most folks are, well, most of us tend to be fairly uncomfortable when it comes to talking about money in public, and particularly when it comes to talking about money in church. Many years ago, I received a letter from Reverend Jim. I didn't know Jim, but Jim wanted to get to know me, and more importantly, he wanted to get to know my money. "Dear friend," he wrote, "this is the most important letter that I have ever written. God wants you to give me $50. And with a blue marker, he highlighted $50. I kept that letter for many, many years, just as an example of ridiculousness. And no wonder some of us are uncomfortable when stewardship season rolls around. All of us, perhaps some of our loved ones, have been victims. That is, victims of those religious leaders who, in the name of God or faith or salvation, manage to scam those who are vulnerable and unsuspecting. But that's not the only reason many of us are uncomfortable talking about money. In our society, money has become the defining measure of success in our lives. It's become the defining measure of our stature and our value. We have been led to confuse our net worth with our intrinsic worth. And this, in no small measure, is what makes stewardship season so important. For don't misunderstand, stewardship season is not about raising money for a budget. Stewardship season is about raising faith so we can embrace and enjoy all the many gifts of God, and that we can stick an eye in the assumptions and expectations of society that says that who we are is shaped and determined by what we have. As people of faith, we disagree with that statement. As people of faith, we affirm that all that we are and all that we have come to us from the bounty of God's gracious hands. The world emphasizes ownership. This is mine. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Stewardship, on the other hand, emphasizes that we are caretakers, that for a brief time, God has entrusted to us some of God's blessings, and God has entrusted us to use these blessings to bless others. I wonder if the little boy in our New Testament reading this morning knows that he is a steward and not an owner. Jesus is preaching and teaching. People are coming from all over. The crowd is so large, he's backing up. He goes to the other side of the lake to get away from them, but still they come. They come with their need. They come with their hunger. They come with their want. And finally, Jesus says to one of his disciples, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? And the disciple just scoffs at him. Ha! What? 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy enough bread for all these people. And then another disciple, somewhat sarcastically, Peter's brother Andrew, says, hey, Jesus, there's a little boy over here, and he's got some loaves of barley and a couple of fish. You want to use those? Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's told in every one of the Gospels, and in Matthew and Mark, it's actually told twice. But the Gospel of John gives us something unique. John tells us that these loaves were made out of, do you remember? Barley. And no one in the first century, well, most people did not, well, you and I would not have eaten bread made out of barley. Barley was the grain that was fed to animals, and only the very, very poor ate bread made out of barley. But Jesus takes what this little boy, this marginalized person, this very, very poor individual has, he accepts these gifts, and he blesses them. And note what he doesn't say to the boy. He doesn't say, hey, you're only 5 or 6 years old, you don't count. He doesn't say, you've only got barley, I'm going to go to someone else to get a croissant instead. He doesn't diminish the boy's gifts. He doesn't dismiss them. He embraces them. And this little boy then becomes, for me, an incredible example of what stewardship is all about, with abandon. He gives Jesus his bread and his fish. When I consider the generosity of that child, I stand convicted. He gives us the example of giving joyfully, sacrificially, with risk, and I don't want to give anything at all. First year or so when I was at a seminary, I didn't know what it meant to give to a church. So I didn't give anything. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, they're paying me to be here. And I'm giving my life to the church, and I'm not becoming the model that I wanted to be. That was a joke. I didn't grow up in the church. The spirit of generosity had not been nurtured in me on Sunday mornings. I didn't want to give anything. And then I began to have conversations with some of the leaders of the church. Johnny, just between me and you, how much money do you give to the church? By that point, I had started giving $25 or $50 a month, and I thought that was good. He said, well, Patrick, I give 10%. What? And just in a, as a matter-of-fact, casual way, he said, yeah, Patrick, I give 10%. Oh, that's not the answer I wanted. So I went and talked to his cousin, Frankie, who was also an elder and a leader of that church. Frankie, I'm just curious. I'm wondering about supporting the church financially. How do you decide how much money to give to the church? Oh, I give 10%. Excuse me? Oh, I give 10%. And I was convicted. Because when I looked at these two men, they were the kind of people I wanted to be. They had a love and a joy about them. They cared for people in that church. They were the hardest workers. One day I walked over to the church and the fellowship hall in the kitchen were filled with this much water. We'd had a storm. So I started making phone calls, and guess who showed up first? Johnny and Frankie. And so at that point, Deb and I made the decision to start giving 10% of our income to the church. It didn't happen overnight. It took a while. Now, whenever we would go to a new church, we would readjust and start over, start building back up. These two friends of mine, these elders, they didn't talk to me about giving in a way that was shameful. They never said to me, Patrick, you should do this. They never said to me, Patrick, if you really cared about the Lord, if you really cared about church, if you really cared about us, you would give 10%. They never said that. But with their life and their example, they invited me and Deb into the practice of giving. Well, Deb already had the practice. I was kind of slow, but the three of them working on me got us into the habit of giving. And so as you consider what you're going to give to Bedford Presbyterian Church in 2020, this is what I invite you to consider with me. I invite you to consider increasing your commitment by 1% of your salary, your income, whatever you have coming in. If you work on commission, make a guess. In 2019, I gave 6.5% of my income to Bedford, and next year I'm going to give 7.5%. I'm just asking you to consider maybe give 1% more. Why? Well, this is why I give, because I want to be like Frankie and Johnny. I want to have their lightness of touch, their joy in meeting people, their excitement about the church. And for the next, what, 6, 8, 10 months or so, you're my people. Until your next pastor gets here, you're my people. And if I'm going to be here, I feel compelled to do this, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but because I find something special here. You have a wonderful community here at Bedford Presbyterian. And that's one way I can participate in the life of this community. As you know, our quilt show went very, very well last week, and we had a series of visitors filing in all day. Then some of them went over into the chapel room and had tea, and then this on Monday, we received a note from one of our visitors. She writes a newsletter for several quilt guilds. I didn't even know there was a such thing as a quilt guild. But she writes letters to them, and after talking about the quilts that she saw here in our congregation, in our sanctuary, this is what she wrote to those people. She sent a note to us this week. She said, "Finally, I proceeded to get my tea. I chose my flavor. Then I had it served in a beautiful porcelain cup with saucer. The delicious cookies were all made from cherished recipes and presented in china plates on cloth tablecloths. The small tables for sitting and eating were similarly covered. I joined a group of three people and was introduced to each, two ladies and the church minister. I swear, if I lived closer, I'd probably have signed up as a parishioner right then and there. Everyone was so friendly and everything so fine. In a world that seduces us into confusing net worth and intrinsic worth, this community, this congregation offers the gift of acceptance and hospitality. Together, you do this. Together, you embrace the stranger. Together, you reach out to the homeless. Together, you pray for one another. Together, you sing. And together, you give." Amen.